Good morning. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to Exodus chapter 5 this morning. That's where we'll be picking up in our series of walking through the book of Exodus. But before we dive into the passage this morning, I just want to focus our attention to a time where you thought maybe you had a problem, some pain you were experiencing, and then you were told that this is exactly what it was supposed to feel like. Right? Have you guys been experiencing that where you're like, man, I'm hurting, and then you only find out, well, this is to be expected, right? I was recently, my two daughters came to me and Val, and they were like, we are really injured, you know? We are hurting bad. We think we need to see somebody. We can't, you know, chores got scratched off the list immediately. Can't do those. Can't, you know. And as I began to investigate, like, okay, well, what are you feeling? What's wrong with you? They began to describe to me just muscle soreness. The 2 days prior, they had spent both days at, like, the jump zone, like, and just, like, two birthday parties back-to-back on trampolines nonstop, and they had no idea that what they were experiencing was just normal muscle soreness. And so when I explained to them, hey, what you're feeling, this ache, this feeling is what you're supposed to feel like. This struggle, this pain is exactly what is to be expected. All of a sudden, their anxiety about it, their fear, all began to melt away and they could endure. It was no longer a problem. And I share that story because that's a little bit of what we're going to do today. That in some ways, there's an obligation for us to look at this passage and to say, well, this is to be expected. More to the point, Jesus comes along and says, in this world, you will have trouble. The struggle will be real. And this is to be expected. And with this expectation, it's an endurance that rises up. And that's what I want to share with you guys this morning. The point of the message this morning is for us to expect opposition. That we're to expect opposition. That we need to be prepared for the reality of spiritual opposition so that our faith is not destroyed by wrong expectations. The need isn't simply for us to try harder at this life, but rather to see clearly, to walk with God, with our eyes open to the reality of the enemy's tactics, that we have opposition, the cost of obedience, that faithfulness to God, even when it looks like a delay of His promises, requires the expectation of opposition. We need a faith that's formed not just by the promises of God, but by the expectations that God gives us about how those promises unfold. God's told us that we will face trials. He's told us that there's a clear enemy. He's told us that the road to our deliverance, that the road to our freedom will be marked by oppression. If we don't take that seriously, if we don't understand that, if we don't align our expectations with that, then we will crumble the moment things get harder, instead of realizing that some of this is just to be expected. The Israelites believed the promises of God, and where our story picks up this morning, the last scene that we left off with is the Israelites praising and worshiping God. They've seen that God has come for them, His promise to deliver them from the bondage of Pharaoh. And it's here where our story picks up. Instead of enduring the pressure that they face, they panic. They weren't ready by any means for resistance. And any means, they weren't ready for the resistance that would ultimately lead to their redemption. And likewise, we are quick to doubt God's goodness when His deliverance doesn't come in our timeline. We expect God's promises to mean smooth paths, not spiritual war. we often collapse when our faith costs us more than we planned for. And the Israelites were ready to be delivered. They were worshiping God, but they weren't ready to be opposed. What they didn't expect was opposition. They didn't expect opposition when they should have. The moment that Pharaoh pushed back, they folded. They lost hope, abandoned faith in God's promises. And today we're going to walk through the entire passage. It's going to be quite a journey as we go through the entire chapter of Exodus 5. We're going to walk through the whole thing, and we're going to learn that God is teaching his people then and teaching us now that we don't need to fear oppression, but we do need to expect it. We do need to expect it. Otherwise, we'll be blindsided. We'll mistake resistance for God's rejection. We'll give up on his plans for our deliverance because it costs us more than we think. But here's the good news. God expects the opposition too. And he's already planned your victory through it. Let's dive into the text this morning. We're going to kind of go sort of section by section as we work through the entire chapter this morning. So let's just pick up the first five verses. I'll read them and we'll walk through it. Starting in chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Afterward, Moses and Aaron went and said to Pharaoh, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness.' But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord. And moreover, I will not let Israel go.' Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God, lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with the sword.' But the king of Egypt said to them, 'Moses and Aaron, why do you take the people away from their work? Get back to your burdens.' And Pharaoh said, 'Behold, the people of the land are now many, and you make them rest from their burdens.'" Moses and Aaron finally make it to confront Pharaoh. They've journeyed back to Egypt for this very task. They've accepted their role in this, and they come to Pharaoh, at least at first, with the charge that God has given them. They come in bold and strong, saying, "Thus says the Lord, let my people go." The classic line we're all familiar with. And when Moses and Aaron at this point should have expected Pharaoh's resistance, when they should have expected Pharaoh's opposition, they are rattled by it. We've been told in the story up to this point that Moses is to confront Pharaoh. And God's very clear about how this is going to go down. Moses should have been almost able to spit back exactly what Pharaoh was going to say to him, because he should have walked up knowing, hey, God said he's going to harden your heart. There's going to be resistance. He's going to refuse this. And Moses seems the most surprised of any. He confronts Pharaoh saying, "Let my people go that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." Essentially, that it's our desire as the Hebrew people to go and worship our God. And it picks up in verse 2. "But Pharaoh said, 'Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know this Lord. Moreover, I will not let Israel go.'" He refuses. He says, "I don't know who you're talking about. Who is this God you speak of? I don't know the Lord, therefore I have no reason to obey the Lord. Why would I choose his will over my will?" And so he refuses their request. Moses and Aaron appeal in verse 3, and this is where things get dicey. Notice they appeal. They say, "Please let us go," in verse 3. "The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Please let us go a 3 days' journey into the wilderness that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God." So far, so good. This is the instructions that God gave Moses and Aaron to speak to Pharaoh, and then he takes kind of a twist. He says, "Lest he fall upon us with pestilence or with swords. If you read back in Exodus, where's Moses getting this from? He seems to just sort of be improvising in front of Pharaoh at this point. He's been given clear instructions, a clear dialogue to confront Pharaoh with, and now he's saying, Pharaoh, please. Please let us go. In fact, what he's doing is he's actually twisting the whole thing God gave him to do. God told him to confront Pharaoh with judgment on Pharaoh. Moses was to confront Pharaoh and say, hey, look, Israel is like a son to God. And if you don't let us go, if you don't refuse us, then we will judge you by your sons. Moses doesn't say that. In fact, what he does is he appeals to Pharaoh as if he's trying to sort of coerce Pharaoh based on his own mercy, just saying, Pharaoh, please have mercy on us. Our God will destroy us if you don't let us go. Instead of anticipating the opposition, the clear opposition that Pharaoh was to have, he was supposed to have a hard heart. God had warned him of that. He's supposed to say no. God had warned him of that. Yet Moses, seemingly in a panic, just sort of appeals to Pharaoh, saying, well, please, just have mercy on us. God, our God will destroy us. Improving what he delivers to Pharaoh. And yet Pharaoh's unmoved. Pharaoh asks why. He discredits God. Why would I let them go? Behold, the people of the land are now many. You make them rest from their burdens. Pharaoh's completely unmoved, as would be expected. Is Moses really expecting to deal with a soft-hearted Pharaoh? The Pharaoh argues for the great labor that the Hebrew people are providing. Essentially, there's their labor so vast, I'm not possibly going to give that up so that you can just go and worship this God that I don't know or care about. And I think the point for us to understand as we begin to expect opposition is to expect opposition from the enemy. That may sound a little redundant, but I think we have to start off this morning being really clear that our opposition is real. And we know who it is. That Satan is not theoretical. We aren't battling trouble in this world because of disorder brought on by thermodynamics or entropy, or that just all things are decaying. We are battling what Jesus calls the prince of the air, a powerful leader in rebellion against God. We aren't battling these metaphorical demons we speak about that everyone seems to carry, but rather, Scripture says we are battling a hierarchy of real principalities, real spiritual beings in a real spiritual realm. The trouble that we find in this world is not just a battle of our own shortcomings, but rather we're fighting active opposition. It's important for us to know that we should expect opposition not in general, not in theory, but in reality from the enemy. 1 Peter 4:12 puts it this way. When Peter writes, he says, do not be surprised at the fiery trial as though something strange were happening to you. In other words, this is what it's supposed to feel like. Set your expectations around this, that we have real opposition from the enemy. This is important for us to understand as we fight for our faith, as we contest against the enemy, that we see him as real. We're to expect opposition from the enemy, and specifically where we're obedient. Israel is deciding to step out in faith to say, Pharaoh, you're no longer going to have a hold on us. We're going to step out and go worship our God, the God of our fathers, the God who is a father to us, the covenant God of our people. And this is where Pharaoh opposes them. Satan is in opposition against us. As we forecast our lives, the steps of faith that we make, we're to calibrate and calculate for real opposition from our enemy. Let's keep reading in verse 6 through 9. The story continues. Notice how Pharaoh responds. In verse 6, the same day Pharaoh commanded the taskmasters of the people and their foremen, "You shall no longer give the people straw to make bricks as in the past. Let them go and gather straw for themselves, but the number of bricks that they made in the past you shall impose upon them. You shall by no means reduce it, for they are idle. Therefore they cry, 'Let us go and offer sacrifice to our God. Let heavier work be laid on the men, that they may labor at it and pay no regard to lying words.'" The same day, Pharaoh takes immediate action. He commands the taskmasters to deliver this news to the foreman. The way it was set up was there's this trickle-down effect. The taskmasters lorded the orders over Israelite foremen. These were Hebrew people that had been selected to oversee the other Hebrew people's production. And so Pharaoh takes immediate action. He gives them clear instructions to no longer provide straw, but rather the Hebrew people now must gather it. And so they're required to make bricks without any supply of straw. Some of you have maybe heard this. It's become sort of a catchphrase. It's bricks without straw, when we're tasked with something impossible and not given the supplies or the resources we need for it. They're tasked to make bricks without straw. The straw, as you could imagine, was sort of like a rebar. It was just to help the infrastructure of these clay and mud bricks as they would put them together and then let them bake in the sun. It would sort of hold them together. And up until this point, Egyptians had provided this for them. They had all the straw they needed to make all the bricks they were supposed to make. And gathering straw was just as significant in the process of brick making. We're to understand that this was not just the labor of sourcing it, but it was actually the labor of supplying it as well. They didn't have access to straw from the Egyptian fields. We'll see later that they would gather stubble for straw. This wasn't easy to gather. It wasn't easy to use. And so Pharaoh is giving them not only the instruction of this order, but just the impossibility of it. He says, not only is this new a new bar in front of you, but you have to keep the same quota. And then he gives them the implications of the order. In verse 8, he says, "You're idle. I'm not going to reduce the quota of bricks because you're idle. You're lazy." Most of your translations will say slack or lazy. He quotes their laziness, or attributes their laziness to leading to these delusional fantasies of deliverance. He calls them lies. That once they get back to the task at hand, they'll no longer believe these lying words. Pharaoh's convinced that if he just burdens them more, they'll fall back in line. Pharaoh takes immediate action, and I think the lesson for us to understand about opposition as we await deliverance is that we're to expect a targeted attack. We're to expect a targeted attack. Our enemy is not aimless. He knows where to attack, and he does. He can't win us over. So he just occupies us with impossible tasks. Galatians 6 addresses this. Galatians 6, 9 encourages us. It says, "Do not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." Expect a targeted attack. Don't just expect passivity, but take inventory of your life. Audit your lifestyle. And where is Satan making you occupied? Where is he bringing about extreme busyness, numbing distractions? Where is he just occupying you with these impossible tasks just to distract you? His strategy is saying, I'm going to pull you off of this desire, this desire to go and worship your God by just giving you impossible busy work. So often we're chasing things that will never satisfy. Completely distracted by the things that pull us away from the true worship of God. We're to take inventory of these things. We're to expect Satan to do this, that he comes at us with targeted attacks. Let's keep reading. Verse 10. We'll look at verses 10 through 14. So the taskmasters and the foremen of the people went out and said to the people, thus says Pharaoh now, I will not give you straw. Go and get your straw yourselves wherever you can find it, but your work will not be reduced in the least. So the people were scattered throughout all the land of Egypt to gather stubble for straw. The taskmasters were urgent, saying, complete your work, your daily task each day, and when there was straw. And the foremen of the people of Israel, whom Pharaoh's taskmasters had set over them, were beaten. And were asked, why have you not done, have done all of your task of making bricks today and yesterday as in the past? The news is delivered to the people. This new mandate's put in order. The people now understand, they will not be given straw. They're to find it wherever they can, but their quota won't be adjusted. And the burden begins. Pharaoh's doubling down on this burden begins to unfold. The people are scrounging for stubble. The taskmasters are urgent, Scripture says, basically enforcing this, knowing full well they'll never complete it. It's just an excuse for Pharaoh to oppress them even further, and the foremen are beaten. As the taskmasters ask the rhetorical question, why haven't you been able to complete the production goals today? They know full well why. And what's so tragic about this is that what we see is that this oppression, this opposition is real. That the Israelites, the Hebrew people faced with Pharaoh, experienced the brutality, the real opposition and oppression of Pharaoh. And as we set our expectations of what it's like to live in this world, I think we have to expect the enemy to have real but limited control in this world. Real but limited control in this world. It's important for us to really digest this as we understand the promise of eternal life that God gives us. As we look forward with hope and anticipation of our ultimate deliverance, what we should expect is that our enemy opposes us with a real control. It's limited, yes, but it is real. Expect that Satan has real influence in this world. He has real influence. Where injustice and confusion reign, Satan is behind it. One of my favorite Saturday Night Live skits, a little clip you can find online, it's just a guy dressed up like Satan, and he's just taking credit for all these things. And he's just going on, well, yeah, this was me. And then he stops, and he's like, internet buffering, yeah, that was me. Now, they don't even realize how true that is. That there is a real enemy that has been given rule in this world. It's limited. It's been conquered by Christ ultimately, but what Jesus says is that he's a ruler. Jesus calls Satan the prince of the air. Paul says we fight principalities. And so for us, we're to expect that while we live in this world, that its purposes, its plans have been hijacked. And Satan has marked this world. He's taken, not been given, he's taken a limited amount of control. And for us, we can know that he sits in a seat of temporary power. Like Pharaoh, who sat on his throne, sovereign over Egypt, with limited control. This is what Moses and Aaron failed to miss, is that God was the King of Kings over Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, I don't know this God. I don't know this Lord you're talking about. But God knew Pharaoh. God knew the limitations of his power. God said, I'm going to harden your heart. I know. God calls Pharaoh's shots. He says, I know he's going to refuse you. I know this is going to happen. He displays sovereignty over him. It doesn't change the fact that we're to still expect that there's some limited control. I share this so that we can know. We can be watch out for it. We can know what's coming for us. We can know that we have real opposition. Let's keep reading 15 through 18. Then the foreman of the people of Israel came and cried to Pharaoh, why do you treat your servants like this? No straw is given to your servant, yet they say to us, make bricks, and behold, your servants are beaten. But the fault is your own people. But he said, you are idle, you are idle. This is why you say, let us go and sacrifice to the Lord. Go now and work. No straw will be given you, but you must deliver the same number of bricks. The foreman get an audience with Pharaoh, and to no surprise, the Pharaoh's heart isn't softened. It's hardened. They cry out to Pharaoh, not to God. They come crying to Pharaoh. They can't bear the impossible burden, rightly so. This new straw policy is crushing them. They're being beaten, and they point out the obvious reality that if you really want this, Pharaoh, it's you're to blame. Give us straw. Pharaoh responds. He reacts the same way with a hard heart. He calls them lazy. Twice. He says, you're idle, you're lazy, you're lazy. That's the problem. I worked at a summer camp one time, and I learned this word called scurving. They taught this to us. And scurving was when you pretended like you were going to be doing work, and you really weren't. This was taught to me at a Christian summer camp, by the way. That's an important disclaimer. But you would find some place on campus and you would just kind of duck out to where nobody could see you, and you would just waste time and on some task, like if you had to get assigned to like go clean the gym floor. Perfect opportunity to scurve. And that was what it was called, and people would get caught scurving. And that was unnecessary, I'm realizing, explanation of what Pharaoh is getting at. But this is what he's doing. He's basically saying to the Israelites, look, you're just trying to scurve. You're just trying to go off into the wilderness. He completely discredits their desire to worship as authentic. And he says, you're just trying to get away with something. I'm not going to let you do it. You're just lazy. You have no desire to really worship your God. He's not even real. He has no authority over any of this. And so, no, get back to work. You're just lazy. Now, I think for us, as we anticipate Satan and how he opposes us, we're to expect more of the same from the enemy. More of the same from the enemy. The opposition from Satan isn't always easy, but it's somewhat predictable. God sets our expectations about how the enemy operates so that we can endure, so that we can overcome, so that we can be victorious. And what we see in this story is that Pharaoh does Pharaoh. He's brutal, but he's sort of basic. He doesn't change his way. His arc is the same. He just is a hard-hearted, brutal leader. There's no twists in how he responds. He's consistent. I think this is a quality of Satan. He can confuse us. He can deceive us, but we give him too much credit. He's brutal, but he's basic. He's consistent, meaning that we can learn to expect and predict his tactics and orient ourselves around them, protect ourselves around them. We can be armed against them. We don't need to be surprised or delusioned by them. He consistently goes for guilt and shame, trying to throw us back into this meriting our way back into God's favor. He's consistent with fear, causing us to doubt our eternal promise, the present promise of his Spirit. He's consistent with temporary pleasures that are absolutely destructive in our lives, and we don't know it until it's too late. We can expect more of the same from our enemy. It keeps going, 19 through 23. We'll go there. The foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, "You shall by no means reduce the number of bricks of your daily task each day." So they met with Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to them, "The Lord look on you and judge, because you have made us stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants and have put a sword in their hand to kill us." Then Moses turned to the Lord and said, "Oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." This is the consequences. This is the consequences of Moses' failed leadership in setting the people's expectation. You get the impression that as they're worshiping God, he's given them the clear promise of God's deliverance. And yet he has failed to tell them the full story, that Pharaoh will reject them, that Pharaoh's heart will be hardened, and that there will be real repercussions of that they must endure as part of God's plan for their ultimate deliverance. And the results are catastrophic. The foremen lose hope. They realize their trouble. You see how Scripture says that? When do they realize their trouble? Not when Moses told them to expect it. Not when Moses told them to anticipate it. They realize their trouble when Pharaoh doubles down, triples down on their oppression. It's after they hear Pharaoh's order and they encounter Pharaoh's resistance. It's after Pharaoh's response stays the same and his heart doesn't soften. The foremen immediately blame Moses. They turn to Moses and they say, "Curse you," essentially. "May God judge you. You've essentially made things worse." They say, you've made us stink inside of Pharaoh. In English, that sounds juvenile almost, right? But we can understand that what this means is basically like, it was enough that we were already being oppressed by Pharaoh. Now you've made us actually repulsive. We have a target on our backs now. He's trying to destroy us, to discard us like something that's repulsive and stinks. "You've made things worse, Moses." And what's incredible is, notice this part. They met Moses and Aaron, who were waiting for them. Moses and Aaron follow suit. They lose hope and faith right alongside of them. They're waiting outside. They're waiting outside. They're the ones supposed to be confronting Pharaoh. They're the ones supposed to be charging and saying, "Thus says the Lord," understanding that God will harden his heart, that he will reject the request. And yet they wait outside for the foreman. And they follow suit in losing hope. Moses turns to the Lord. He says, "Why have you done this evil? Why did you even send me?" He reinterprets his entire circumstances, everything that's unfolded, as a giant broken promise. He says, why have you not delivered your people? He doesn't recall that this is exactly unfolding as God said it would. That when he confronts Pharaoh, Pharaoh will reject the request. That when he confronts Pharaoh, his heart will be hardened. He's lost all sight of that. He has no expectation of opposition. And we can expect the same. We can expect defeat without a warning. Moses leads the people into the plan of God, the task that God has set before them, the promise that God has set before them, without any expectation of opposition. And they're defeated. We should expect the same. We should expect the same. It picks up in 6:1. But the Lord says to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God reassures Moses. He reassures Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. He gives Moses a reassurance of the very promise that he set him out on. That the circumstances that they're facing are all just steps in his sovereign plan. That he is to expect them. That these delays are not God abandoning him. These circumstances are exactly as he said they would be. But he is ultimately to expect victory. He's ultimately to expect deliverance. And we're to expect the same. That yes, we can expect opposition. As we have our plans in front of us in this world, that we should expect opposition, but more than that, we should have hope that we can expect victory in Christ. Deliverance ultimately through him. Jesus later comes as the greater Moses. Meaning that he fulfills everything Moses was going to do. Jesus fulfills that perfectly. He comes as the final deliverer. And he promises eternal life. He promises deliverance. He looks out at the people and says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. As he comes to the end of his time on earth, he gathers his disciples around and he says, I'm going to prepare a place for you. He gives them the hope, the promise of their future deliverance. And yet he's faithful to warn them of the right expectations. He continues on and he says, you will have trouble in this world. But I haven't left you as orphans. I've sent my spirit as an advocate. And so what this means for us is that we ultimately can expect the promise of our deliverance. And we aren't destroyed by the opposition that we face here. We don't confront this opposition alone. We do it with the Spirit of God as our advocate. This opposition doesn't destroy us ultimately as we look to the hope that Christ has prepared for us. And we can be comforted by the fact that this opposition is temporary. It isn't forever. And that the little control that Satan has that feels so big at times is going to be dethroned. And that ultimately, the justice will be brought forth, and we will be delivered. Let's pray together. God, would you help us to rightly set our expectations this morning. And to see that there's a real oppression, but it doesn't have to be the real threat that it can be. God, would you'd help us to prepare for it, to endure it, to fight it not without you, but with you, using the tools you've given us, the armor you've given us, the promises you've given us, the hope that you've given us. God, will we expect opposition, but will we ultimately expect the victory, the deliverance that you've promised? We'll be found faithful. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.